Throughout his epistle, St. Paul writes about his and our union with Christ. By this union, Christ indwells us, and we indwell Christ. The epistle read for this ninth Sunday of St. Luke comes from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, as found in the second chapter. We read this very important verse. I was crucified together with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here Paul states that he was co-crucified or crucified together with Christ. How did this come about and by what means? The answer comes from baptism, his and ours. I'm reading from his letter to the Romans, the sixth chapter. Or are you ignorant that everyone who was baptized in Christ was baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death through the glory of the Father, so that we might walk in newness of life. For if we were conformed to the likeness of his death, even more we shall be united with his resurrection. Here St. Paul teaches that we have union not only with his death, but in the promise of resurrection. We have been joined or united to Christ. To this degree that St. Paul writes this in Colossians, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. To them God chose to declare how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In addition to baptism, the sacrament of the Eucharist also brings about this holy union with our Lord. I read from St. John's sixth chapter. Therefore Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The one who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood abides in me, and I in him. We also maintain this union with Christ by conducting our lives according to his teaching, according to his will, by walking in his ways. I read again from John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Already you are clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch is not able to bear fruit on its own unless it should abide in the vine, likewise neither can you unless you abide in me. Now our salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. Our salvation truly at its heart and ultimately is a relational union by, in, with, and for Christ. This is our summum bonum, our greatest good. As this union is worked into the entirety of our being, we are partakers of the divine nature. We become godly. We become godlike. Christ is formed in us. Thus, we can bear Christ to all of humanity and all of creation. This is the process of theosis, or divinization, that Christ is truly, the Holy Spirit is truly at work in us to form us and to conform us into his image and according that we may act in goodness. Furthermore, Paul instructs us that this union exists beyond our present physical condition. I read again from Colossians, this time the third chapter. If, therefore, you have been raised together with Christ, and the Greek constructions assumes the affirmative, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For we died, and our life has been hidden together in Christ in God. Whenever Christ is manifested, who is your life, then also you shall be manifested together in glory. Even now, in this moment, St. Paul says that we are seated together in Christ in the heavenly realm. That is the nature and the reality of this relational union we have in Christ. So that was kind of a lot of theology. Let me summarize for you so far. Christ lives in us, and we live in and for him. We were crucified together with Christ by our baptism, and also by baptism we have union with his resurrection. Christ indwells us. He is the hope of the glory to be revealed. If we are eating and drinking his body and blood, we abide in Christ and Christ in us. If by faith we conduct our lives according to the teachings of Christ, he abides in us and we in him. And we are hidden together in Christ, in God, in the heavens. Again, that's a lot. Now, this union is a regathering. Let me read from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is so profound. He writes in the first chapter, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather together all things in him, those things in heaven and those things on earth. All things are gathered together now in Christ, including us. So this is the concept, the theological concept called recapitulation. So what does that mean? Well, let's, as always, if we want to know the depths of things, let's go back to the beginning, back to Genesis. We have the garden. We have our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the serpent comes to deceive, and deceive he does. Eve disobeys. Adam caves in. He capitulates. And with that disobedience and with that capitulation, all is undone. You see, they were to be priests, prophets, and vice regents to the entirety of creation, to the entirety of the cosmos. But with that, they blew it. They lost that ministry. And all things that they were to hold together in goodness, in peace, in holiness, to be in relationship with the Father, scattered, thrown into death, sin, darkness, and alienation. But now, as St. Paul tells us, all things that were scattered and lost are now gathered together back into Christ. We with all of creation. Now, with that, we also have another picture of recapitulation. It's us right here. We came from various places. I came from the South Hill of Puyallup. Others came from nearby, some far away. But we have been regathered here in the church, and here we are, his body. Now, at the very beginning of the Divine Liturgy, the priest has the Gospel book, and he says, blessed is the kingdom of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The button is pushed, and we ascend into heaven. That is our reality. That's a reality of things right here and right now. Even though you have me right here in front of you, that's the reality. So what do we do with all of this? We're in the kingdom of heaven. But also there's this concept called anamnesis. It means remember. But it doesn't mean the type of memory that may be associated with what we did in our summer vacation. No, it is a recalling. It is a calling into presence. It is an invocation of all the things of Christ, all the things of the prophets, all the scriptures, all the hymnody, all is gathered together with us to be present here with us as we are in the kingdom of heaven. So think of this. Think it's a summer day, and there's water in the atmosphere, right? We don't, well, unless you're in the south or in the east, you don't feel that water much. But if you were to take a cold glass of lemonade, sit it outside on a table, what's going to happen? The water in the air that we cannot see condenses on the glass. That's what's happening here. All the things of our salvation, everything that is in store for us, even the second coming, is present right here with us. Thus, this tells us what we are to be and who we are. We are priests, all of us, not just me. I just have the sacramental priesthood. But priests are to bear God to all of creation by kind works, by good works, by doing the hard things. And taking a priest takes all things back to God. And so we're gathered here together, and everything we've done in the name of Christ, everything is brought again back up here. And it will be united to Christ, as we will be united to Christ once again. So we come here, and with the Eucharist, we have our offerings up here. And we're going to have a restoration or a strengthening of the union. Now I'm going to go to a difficult place right now, maybe even a dangerous place. Because what happens here? We're being prepared to go back out into the world. Do you know the root of the word gospel? It's God spell. Here, I'm going to a dangerous place. God spells us. He empowers us. He brings himself into his light and life. His victory comes into us. And thus we are spelled or empowered to go out into the perilous realm, to the world around us, so that we can be who and what we are to be to this darkened, fallen, deceived, and depraved world. We go with this, and we go with the struggle. We struggle, but God is in us. God is working with us. This union of Christ, though, demands that we walk in newness of life as we struggle with the sin and the corruption that abide in us. We struggle, and the Holy Spirit will overcome it. So let us move as we are to move. But let us also look about how things aren't supposed to be done. Let's look at the gospel reading, the parable of the rich fool. Now, this parable, the preceding verses have this. I'll give you the background. A man asked Jesus to judge between him and his brother so that the inheritance can be properly divided. Jesus replies to this man, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? Take heed and beware all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The rich fool. He had an abundance of crops from his harvest. It was so great that it could not be properly stored. He tears down the old and builds new barns and granaries to hold the abundance. So far, no foul, right? But he does trip, and he says, "Soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Be celebrating. Party on." That was the foul. He saw his harvest and wealth to be exclusively for his own enjoyment and well-being. The Lord says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And these you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is though for those who lay up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich man. He could have walked and moved properly as he moved through the perilous realm. He could have partied and feasted with the blind, the lame, the poor, those who could never repay him. He could have given from his surplus to the poor, to those in need. And he could have shared the profit of his sales with the poor or his synagogue. But like the rich man who ignored Lazarus, he failed. See, all they both had to do was to give of themselves to the one and the ones around them. As our Lord states, it is no good to gain the world and lose your soul. With our salvation, our relational union in, with, and for Christ, we are to conduct ourselves according to his teachings as we move with him and empowered by the Holy Spirit in the perilous realm. Work out your own salvation, Paul writes, with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good measure. We are to set our minds on things above, Paul instructs us, on things which last, not on the things in this world system which will perish. Let me reduce it to this. As we move with the Holy Spirit in Christ, as we move through the perilous realm. Very simple. Be self-giving and other receiving. Glory to Christ and glory to his kingdom. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.